Turn to Matthew chapter 21. That's where we're going to be this morning. Matthew 21. It is Palm Sunday. This is when Jesus moves into Jerusalem to get ready for the final week that will lead up to the cross, and then ultimately next Sunday, going to let the cat out of the bag, the resurrection on Sunday. But Jesus moves into Jerusalem, the culmination and fulfillment of why he came. And so as you're turning there, suppose this morning, what if I were to read to you, this is hypothetical, but just go with me, let your imagination take hold. What if I were to read to you a press release from the Akron Zoo? You ready? Here it is. Akron Zoo, 8 a.m., Sunday morning, whatever the date is today. I don't know. Public attention, the Akron Zoo has unfortunately lost 15 of our lions, meaning they are out and about in the city of Akron. We don't know how they got out, but they're out. Be cautious and be aware. Now, the Akron Zoo is not so super far away from here. It's on the near west side. We're on the near west side. And so if I delivered that message to you right now, 9:18, let's say in an hour and 15 minutes, we're going to be walking out of here, and you're going to have to walk from that back door to your car on the near west side of Akron, knowing that there's 15 lions unaccounted for and on the loose. How might you leave this place differently than you would normally leave this place? Because typically, like, I'm out there, I say goodbye sometimes when I have the ability to go outside. Here's how we leave church. Hey, have a good day. Hey, it's sunny outside. Enjoy it. Sunshine. Go get it, right? Enjoy. Hey, what are you doing for lunch? Right? Great to see you. Hope your week goes really well. Hey, what are you up to this week? Anything cool? Like, that's kind of how, like, we leave each other, with that kind of like jovial, hey, great to be here, awesome to see you, hope you have a good week, right? But if there's lions on the loose on the near west side unaccounted for, my guess is that our posture changes. We're going to be a little quieter. A little more anxiety is going to settle in. We're not going to be like super aware of the people around us because we're looking around to make sure there's no lions. Now, some of us, my guess is, some of us might be so afraid that we wouldn't even leave the church until the lions were accounted for and we received notice. Because who wants to be out and about when the lions are on the loose? Now, just to be clear, Pastor Coach Kemp and I, we would leave this place very comfortably. Not because we're braver or more courageous, but because we would have our kids pull our car up for us and we would get out real quick. That's why we have kids, right? I'm just teasing. We're not horrible men. I'm just joking, right? Maybe we are horrible men. I don't know. It depends on the day. But you get the point, right? Our posture would change if there's 15 lions roaming around unaccounted for. We'd be, right, leaving with trepidation. Now, what if I were to read a different press release to you from the Akron Zoo? It's not lions anymore. New thing. Hey, just making the public aware that as of 8 a.m. this morning, the Akron Zoo lost 15 lambs, and they're out and about in the city. How are we going to leave the church knowing that there's 15 lambs on the loose? Here's how we're going to leave. Hey, have a great day. Oh, it's sunny outside. What are you doing this afternoon? You got any big plans this week? We're leaving the same way if there's lambs on the loose. Why? Because we know that there's a difference between a lion and a lamb in our proximity. Very different. Here's what I want us to see this morning. We've got a lion on the loose. And if we can navigate our way through the scriptures well this morning, if we can track with, and if I can participate with what the Spirit of God is doing this morning, here's what I think will happen. That we will actually celebrate that there's a lion on the loose. And we'll be overjoyed by that. We'll walk with trepidation, and right, we'll be aware, but we will realize that it is such good news that there's a lion on the loose. All right, Matthew chapter 21. Context is, right, Jesus again coming into Jerusalem, and everyone is welcoming him with palm branches and Hosanna, like welcoming what they know to be or believe to be the coming king. Not in the way that Jesus is coming to be their king, but, right, Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, and a whole bunch of people are very excited about that. And as Jesus is coming in, I love this, Matthew 21, verse 10, and when he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, I love this question. Who is this? Who is this? Right? There's some people that are like, wow, they see this scene. Like, they can't see over the crowds. Like, what's going on? Who is this person that we're... What's going on? Who is this? And for an evangelical Christian, like for like those of us who have bowed to Jesus and received the good news, if we were to receive that question, like, who is this? Here's what we might say if we were in that crowd. We'd say, oh, you want to know who this is? This is the Lamb of God. Isn't that how John the Baptist describes him? Right? Here, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world. Here's the Lamb. Here he is coming into Jerusalem to do his Lamb work. He's going to lay his life down as a perfect sacrifice for sin. If we were to say, who is this? If we were to respond and say, it's the Lamb of God, we would be right in saying that. But yet, what Jesus does immediately after this is not Lamb-type activity. Right? Very next story. Here we go, starting in verse 12. And after Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went to the temple. Watch out. And he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he called out to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus walks into his home, the temple, and he finds it desecrated and overrun with nastiness. And the lion lets loose. Here's the context for those that have never heard this before. In the temple, as Jesus walks in, the reason why the lion gets furious and starts flipping tables and throwing chairs and cracking whips and driving people out is there's a bunch of weirdness and nasty injustice going on, specifically this. When people would come to the temple, they would come to temple to worship, and they would come to the temple to worship in the way that God prescribed in various times and various seasons. And one of the things that people would do is they would have to bring sacrifices, depending on the season, different kinds of sacrifices. And in the temple, in Jesus' day, the temple officials had a rubric for which animals were acceptable for sacrifice and which ones were not. Actually, it's in the Old Testament law, right? Perfect, spotless, unblemished animals. But the temple leaders used this as a mechanism to make themselves filthy rich. So here's the idea. If you're a peasant farmer out in the nether regions of Galilee, and you're going to make your trip to Jerusalem, and you know you have to make a sacrifice, well, you've got your own flock of animals. And in your own flock, you've got a perfect spotless lamb. Okay, we're going to take that to Jerusalem because it's ours. It's not going to cost us anything other than actually laying down the life of this lamb. But they would bring their perfect spotless lamb to the temple. And then when they got to the temple, the religious leaders would look at this lamb that was brought in and they would say, here's a defect. There's something wrong. His hind quarter is a millimeter off from the left hind quarter, right? They'd find something wrong with the animal and say, this is not, you can't sacrifice this animal, right? No matter how perfect the animal was that you brought in, they would find a defect with it so that you could not use that animal. But that's okay. Don't worry. We're not going to be able to use this animal, but we've got animals for sale right over here and they're all perfect. My animal looks better than those animals. Well, we've vetted those. Your animal is not perfect. These are. And then you would go over to buy said animal, and then you would realize that the price is like, whoa, way marked up according to like the normal market sales of animals going on outside the walls of the temple. But they would say, well, but this is a perfect animal. That's why it's so costly. So the religious leaders in the temple had a monopoly on the religious market for sacrifices, and they were making a killing. They were using the Old Testament sacrificial system, which God put into place for beautiful reasons. And they were taking people's good desire to be obedient to the law and to follow God, they were taking all of those things and they were manipulating it to make profit for themselves. And all of this racket was happening in the part of the temple that was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the one part of the temple where non-Hebrews could go and worship the one true God. And in the court of the Gentiles, this is the place where all of these tables are set up. All of these perfect animals are for sale. All the money changers are changing money. This is where all the nastiness is going on. And it's taken up the whole court of the Gentiles. So if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, and you want to come worship God in the temple, there's no space for you anymore. So Jesus sees all of this, and it's enough to rouse and unleash the Lion of Judah. And so what he does is he starts flipping tables over. In some accounts, he's got this whip and he's like cracking this whip. He's flipping tables, cracking whips. His voice is raised and he's clearing house. He's bulldozing the whole place. Is Jesus the Lamb of God? Yes, he is. Is Jesus also the Lion of Judah? Yes, he is. And we see it in live time in Matthew 21. Now here's a question for us. As Jesus is clearing out and shredding all of the things that are happening here in the temple, how would those people present in the court of the Gentiles who were doing their business and transacting money and selling the animals, and how would they feel emotionally as Jesus is doing all the things that he is doing? A couple things that they would probably feel unsettled by the scene. It's a break. It's a division from the normal hustle and bustle of activity. It's a different thing going on. That'd be unsettling to them. Maybe some of them would start to feel ashamed because they kind of know, this isn't right, and it's just kind of what we do. And then when Jesus starts tearing the place up, now maybe that shame would start to fall on them and they would feel it more acutely, right? Sometimes with kids we use the word, hey, that felt ouchy. That feel a little ouchy because we don't have like descriptive words at their age to describe it, right? They would maybe feel hurt or angry. Well, for sure they felt angry. It says they were indignant here in just a couple of verses. People feeling a certain kind of a way about what Jesus is doing in their vicinity. It doesn't feel good. But here's a question for us. Before Jesus walks into the temple, is the temple and all of its activities and all of its people, are they on a path to fruitfulness or are they not? Regardless of how people are feeling about what Jesus is doing in the temple, we have to take a step back, right? Just get some context and ask ourselves, or maybe ask the people who are feeling things. Before Jesus came in and did this, were y'all on a path moving towards fruitfulness? The answer is no. Let's ask another question. Let's go back. Remember last week we talked about James and John and their big dream to be number 2 and number 3 in the kingdom. And finally, they with mom have the courage to present their request to Jesus. And then in verse 20, what Jesus says is, verse 22, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking of me." Now, regarding the request of James and John, Jesus did not step into the space of that request and start flipping tables over and cracking whips at James and John. He didn't raise his voice and like really go at them. He didn't have the same intensity level that he did in the temple. But what Jesus was doing here was he was saying to them, "No, guys, this request that you have, it's a flat out no." And then after he gives them the no, then all the disciples are around and then Jesus gives correction to James and John and their dreams of splendor and grandeur and power and prestige. He pushes back on all of that. So to James and John, he says no, and then he gives correction. Question: How did James and John feel emotionally in the space of Jesus saying no to their dreams and then correcting them? How did they feel? Well, we could use some of the same words maybe that we used of the people in the temple. Maybe they felt unsettled. Maybe they felt ashamed, a little ouchy, hurt, maybe angry. But the question beyond how they were feeling in the moment, we have to step back and ask this question and say, James and John, before Jesus stepped in and said no and then brought correction to you, were you guys on a path towards fruitfulness? The answer, like those in the temple, is no. They were not on a path to fruitfulness. Right, we feel all kinds of ways when we receive correction, don't we? We don't like it. But beyond how we feel regarding correction, right, maybe God is asking the question, hey, but are you on a path towards fruitfulness? Might that be more important than how you are feeling right now? So Jesus clears the temple. He says no to James and John. He brings correction. Like in all of these things, what is Jesus doing? What's the purpose behind Jesus pushing back on people? Sometimes gently and clearly, and sometimes with brute force. Why is Jesus doing this? Romans 8:13. Paul says this to the church in Rome, and I think that Jesus is like right here. Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. James and John, you got a dream path that you've envisioned for yourself, but truth is that is all you. That is all your flesh, your sinful nature is designing for you a pathway forward. And if, James and John, if you go on that path, it will lead to your death. And actually, if you want to like pick a fight with the Romans and the way you want to pick a fight with the Romans, it's going to be death for everybody around you too, if you're number two and number three in the kingdom. It's not going to go well. James and John have a pathway forward according to their flesh. It will lead to death. The temple also here is operating according to its sinful nature. Greed, power, prestige, using people for the sake of your own benefit. It's just a nasty space. The religious leaders in the temple are operating according to the sinful nature. And Jesus says, if you continue in this path, it will lead to your death and actually the death of all the people that get to be around your space. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What is Jesus doing with James and John and with those who are running this racket in the temple? What he is seeking to do is to come alongside all of these people and help them to put to death the deeds of the body. Or specifically what that means is sinful nature. Let guys in the temple, we got to correct this thing. We got to die to all this junk that you're living in right now. Because there's no fruitfulness here. There's just death. So we're going to die to that so that we can walk in life. James and John, we're going to die to your dreams so that you can die to your flesh and then walk in the way of the Spirit. That is the way that leads to life. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God who goes to the cross for us. Yes. But he is also the lion who calls us to pick up our cross and die daily. We'll put it another way. The lamb dies for us, and the lion is seeking to kill us. Or more specifically, to be precise, the lamb is dying in our place for us as an atonement for sin. And the lion is seeking to kill those parts of us that need to die so that we can walk in life that is abundant. And so that we can live fruitful lives. Is Jesus the lion? Yes. Is he the lamb? Yes. So here's my hope for us this morning. that there are times in our lives when Jesus will step in with clearing of the temple fury. In love, he gets aggressive with us. That's what I mean by fury. That there are times that Jesus steps into our lives and he starts flipping tables over and cracking the whip and raising his voice, because there are things that are so out of balance inside of us that the only loving thing that makes sense in those moments is for him to get roused as the roused lion in our space, right? And there are also times when we're walking out of bounds according to the flesh, but it's not to the level of dysfunction of the temple, but it's more to the level of dysfunction of James and John. And instead of flipping over tables and, right, cracking the whip, he says no, and then he brings correction, right? There's a sliding scale of intensity with which the lion steps into our lives. But my hope is, whether Jesus is going temple fury or just gentle correction and no, James and John, whenever he steps into our space as the lion, my hope is, for me, that I would celebrate that. And my hope for us is that we would celebrate that. That we would rejoice and say, whoa, yes, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing this. And, right? And like the people in the temple, and like James and John, here's the truth, here's the hard emotional truth. When Jesus steps into our space and flips tables or says no and just gives correction, that's going to have a tendency to emotionally hurt us. Not in like a eternally damaging way, but it's going to upset us. It's going to make us feel hurt or sad or angry or ashamed or whatever. We're going to have emotions that are going to well up inside of us, right? But even in the midst of those same emotions that we might feel, I want us to be the people who celebrate him as the lion stepping into our space with that kind of a love. And here's why. In verse 14, Jesus has just said, right? He's just done all the things. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers. And like everyone's feeling a certain way. But then this is the very next verse, verse 14. In the temple, same space, same time. And as this is all happening, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Everything that Jesus is doing now that is unsettling to so many people, what is that all about? It is about healing the blind, healing the lame. It is about restoring all the broken things in broken people that have gotten out of balance and out of whack. He's not just doing this to be a meanie. He is doing this according to love, to restore sight, to bring full movement back to people. That is the end of everything that he is doing on planet Earth, even clearing the temple, even saying to James and John, no, and let me give you correction. And if you're blind, let me tell you, you want to receive sight maybe more than anything else. And if your body isn't working and you can't move it, there's nothing you want more than to be able to move your body. And the idea is, if we are bound in our sin in varying degrees, all of us walking in dysfunction, and all of that leads to death, would we not crave so deeply the ability to be free from that, so that we can walk in the full mobility of a full human being kind of a life? Would we not crave that? Yes. If we crave that, do we love it when the lion steps into our space and corrects us? Yes, we love it. Do we celebrate it when he steps in and flips tables sometimes? Yes, we should celebrate that, because it is good. It might not feel good in the moment. Ask the temple leaders, ask James and John. It doesn't feel good. Is it good? You betcha it is. The lion corrects us in order to lead us to life and to make us fruitful. Remember last week I said it's not just the gospel stories as individual stories that have meaning, but it's their arrangement to one another that also is communicating more truth. Immediately after Jesus cleanses the temple, he leaves the temple And then this is what happens. Verse 18. This is the next story. Let's see if we can make some connectivity pieces here, some things that Matthew is saying. In the morning, after the clearing of the temple, as Jesus was returning back to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. That's an odd story, Matthew. Jesus, why are you cursing a fig tree so that it dies? Right? I guess there's a couple different interpretive directions we could take here. One is that Jesus woke up that morning and he was cranky. Because he had to do the temple thing the day before and he's miffed about right? He's just having a bad day. It's off to a bad start. He sees a tree and says, "Well, I'm going to take my anger out on this innocent piece of creation. Curse you and die, fig tree." Is that in keeping with the heart of God? Does God just wake up some days and just, "I'm not feeling great. I'm going to smite this part of creation. I'm going to burn that. I'm going to kill that." No, that's not God. That's not what he does. So why, after cleansing the temple, does he come to a tree that is not bearing any fruit? Why is he frustrated by that? And then why then does he curse it? Well, let's put the stories together. Because when Jesus came to the temple, what he was longing to see in and among his people was laden fruitfulness. He wanted to see people who were fully alive, who were worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, because that's what should be happening in the temple. That's what's appropriate in the temple, when people are fully alive and God is fully being worshiped. But when Jesus went to the temple, he didn't see that. He didn't see any fruitfulness there. He only saw corruption and injustice and nastiness and ew. And that was unsettling for Jesus because he has come to bring life. And here it is, he's come to bring fruitfulness. And the point back is, what is Jesus doing in the clearing of the temple? He is doing anything and everything he can to ensure that somehow our brokenness can be just corrected and subsided and overturned and undone, that he can deal with that in such a sufficient way that maybe there would be a pathway to fruitfulness moving forward. It's all about life and fruit. And so, because Jesus is about life and fruit, sometimes what he does is he prunes us. In pruning, if you're not familiar, it just means there's a part of the tree that you cut off. And I don't know how deeply trees feel things. I've never talked to a tree or gotten this information from them. But if I were a tree and somebody started cutting things off of me, I would just imagine that wouldn't feel super good. But is it good? Yeah. Why is it good? Well, because it leads to more fruitfulness. So when Jesus says, "No, James and John, and let me correct you on why your thinking is wrong, this is a flesh direction that you're walking in, we're not going to go that way," what Jesus is doing with them is he is pruning them. Very specifically, very intentionally, he's seeking to cut off parts of them that are keeping them from bearing fruit. But sometimes pruning isn't enough, so when he goes into the temple, delicate little cuts here or there are not sufficient because the whole sum totality of the place is such a mess that pruning is not sufficient anymore. Now, Jesus brings in the bulldozer. The lion comes in full on and he just starts wrecking everything. In love, he's wrecking the place. But whether he prunes or whether he bulldozes and everything in between, it's all designed to say no to the flesh, die to these things so that you can become alive again. Let's start bearing fruit in keeping with what it means to be a human being who is walking with God. The ancients would call, right, this dying to self the mortification of the flesh. We don't use words like that anymore, right? But to mortify the flesh is what Jesus is seeking to do. There are things in us that need crushed because they're keeping us from life and fruit. The danger that is ever present for us as followers of Jesus is that we would simply be content with the Lamb who died for us and not yearn for the lion who is contending for us. Jesus is both. And in all of his contending for us, whether pruning or bulldozing, it is to bring life and fruit. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian, lived and died in World War II Germany at the hands of the Nazis because he was a resistor of the Nazis. Bonhoeffer talks of this idea that in Christendom, there's two things. One is there's cheap grace, and the other is there's costly grace. We love cheap grace. We crave it. What cheap grace is, in the context of what we're talking about, is to follow a Jesus who is all lamb and no lion. He died for me on the cross. I am forgiven. My eternity card has been punched. I've got my ticket to ride. And now I can do whatever I want. Bonhoeffer says, cheap grace. All lamb, no lion. But when you love Jesus, all of Jesus, then you will, yes, love the Lamb of God that has laid down his life for the sins of the world, including my own, which are a lot. You love the Lamb who died, and you love the lion that is seeking to kill our sinful nature every single day. Take up your cross and follow me. Die to all the things that need mortified in your flesh. Why? Because when that happens, there is life and fruit on the other side. That's costly grace. Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. Why does he come? Well, he comes as the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. And to that we say, how kind of you, Jesus. How gracious and good that because of my sin, you would go to the cross as a substitute atonement. You die so that I go free. How gracious and good and kind that you would do that. And then Jesus gives the invitation. Does anyone want to receive the shed blood and the broken body on the cross poured out? Like, it's an open invitation to everyone. Anybody here need to receive that invitation? It's out there, and he's saying, here it is. You just have to believe and receive. But that's not the only invitation that he gives as Jesus walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And his actions reveal this. Jesus is also the lion of Judah who calls us to pick up our cross and mortify, die, get slayed in all of the ways that we need killed. And how kind of him to be that kind of God for us. How gracious and good it is that he offers himself as the lion who wants to step into our space with love and prune and or overturn tables. How good of him to be so willing to do that with us and alongside us and to empower us in that direction. And it also is an invitation. The invitation of the Lamb is there. Receive the good news. Just believe. But the invitation of the lion is also present. Open up your heart to me. I will move about you. There are things in you that need to die. Let's get after it. Because when we do, this is Jesus speaking, there is so much good that will come on the other side of this. Just trust me with it. Band, come on back up. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing. I said at some point in here that my hope was that we would be the people who celebrate the lion on the loose. That we would be the ones who don't resist him and lean into a cheap grace discipleship, which is really no discipleship at all. But we would be the ones who lean into costly grace, receiving the gift of the Lamb, all on him, all for us, purely by faith in his work. But that we would receive his presence, his correction, his bulldozing, his movement about the cabin to die, to kill the things inside of us that need killed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do not want to be a people who just receive part of you. We want to be those who receive all of you. Part of you is pretty good. All of you is fully good. And Father, I pray that you would awaken inside of us a celebration and exuberance and excitement at the prospect of having you prune us and flip over tables where necessary. Father, I pray that we would be those who just say, come on, Jesus, come on in. That we wouldn't resist you or hem you out or make it difficult for you to access the spaces that you want to access. Father, give us the courage to step out into the vicinity of the lion and to let you do your good, gracious work. Because we want to know you more. We want to know you more without the barriers of sin and brokenness that exist between us. And we want to walk as fruitful and fully alive people. And so now we say, Lion of Judah, come. You made your way into Jerusalem, and now we give you freedom to make your way into this room in a more pronounced fashion. And we say, come and speak, come and move, come and do all the things that you want to do. And no matter how it feels, we'll work through that with your kindness and with your presence. We'll trust you with the good things that you bring, namely your presence and then the fruit that only comes on the other side. Thanks for doing this among us. We receive it in the name of our King, the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus. Amen.